Okay, we'll be reading Romans 8, 28 to the end of the chapter. If you're able to stand, please, and we'll read it. Okay, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I just want to make our text verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? And we'll deal with these things in a moment. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, as a Christian, going into a new year, there is no fear. I'm not trying to rhyme, but it works well. But going into the new year, there is no fear for the Christian. You know? There is for the world. I mean, they're really in dire straits. They are. They're in dire straits. And part of it is artificial, kind of been dumped on them. And part of it is just that they're lost, you know. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, what does the future hold for you but uncertainty? That's the way it was for me for the first 20 years of my life. And it was for that reason I kept eating health foods. I wanted to live as long as I could. Now I'm into Tim's. And I'm still going to make it to 70 by the look of it, Lord willing. You know, Lord willing, I could go today. I can't boast. Could be one donut too many. You know. But we'll blame that on the races. But anyway, they have a lot to worry about, the world. You know? I know what it was like, and I can remember thinking, well, I've got to eat this and I've got to eat that because I cannot afford to die anytime soon. You know, I got no white sugar, no white flour, a lot of carrots, and you know, and it's okay if you need to do that. If your body is calling for certain things, I'm not criticizing, I'm not laughing at that. If you need it, you need it. But I didn't need it. You know, I could eat anything, I've always been like, eat just about anything, you know, but fat. Unless it's crispy, you know. But that's what I thought. I got to stay alive because I don't know what's over the other side. And I didn't. I didn't know what was over the other side. But I know now, and you can't scare me with heaven, like I've said. You can't scare me with that. We had a happy day last week. It was on Thursday. Really a happy day, Joy and I. And you know what it was? We went to the town office and we bought our plots. Well, how morbid. It's like Brother Weaver said, you know, he said, I own some property in Chase. He said, yeah, I bought a plot there some years ago. No, I'm looking forward to it. The next life. It's not a downer to me. We kind of rejoice. It's nice to take care of it. It's out of the way. Because you could go any time. But, you know, on the other hand, it could be another 10 or 20 years. You never know. But anyway, by then the prices would be so high. So we thought, we're getting now. Got to look on the bright side. You know, they are expensive in places. Very expensive. Okay, so there's no fear in the new year for those that are in Christ. As the scripture says here, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And in that list of things that we read beyond, it dealt with things to come. Things to come. We're not afraid of things to come. Because we know our God is in control of it all. Not man. They're just pawns. They think they're in control. All these governments. Putin thinks he's in control. Mr. Obama thinks he's in control. Mr. Trudeau thinks he's in control. No, God's in control. They're going to do his bidding whether they like it or not. So we don't have to worry. Don't have to worry about a thing. All right, so from this verse, it's a pivotal point where you go backwards and forwards from it. If you go to verse 31, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's based on the things that have gone before from verse 28 on. These things, what shall we say then to these things? So these things are from verse 28 to verse 31. And then from 32 on, he builds the case for God for God being on our side. So first of all, it's verses 28 to 30. What shall we say then to these things? And then, if God be for us, who can be against us? Based on these things. And then he elaborates on how God is for us. So let's just quickly shoot back then to 28. These things, what shall we say then to these things? What things? These things that follow from 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things. What shall we say to these things? All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. They all work together for good. I don't know if there's a better word, but you know, but sometimes the word charmed has some other connotations to it. But we live a charmed life. We do in the Lord. Because all things work together for good. They all fall out in our favor. even as David spoke about that his lot had fallen out in pleasant places. You know, the lines have gone out in pleasant places. Everything falls out for the believer. It really does. It just, everything comes together. No matter, even with our battles, even with our sadness, everything comes together. We're not immune to the troubles of this life, but we have the Lord over all, and all things work together for good. There's never a reason for a believer to run into a prolonged desperation, you know, and be overcome. We have different lots in life, that's true, and different things to overcome, that's true. But the Lord is over all, and he's greater than our lot. And besides, he's allowed our lot, which means he is over it. So all things, and Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. Do you know? Do you know that? And we know. You have to know that. You have to believe that. That has to be part of your being. I know that all things work together for good. I know it. We must be able to say that. And we know that all things work together for good. Even if they don't look like they are at a certain point in time, they are. If we walk with the Lord and we humble ourselves and we depend on him, then they must. They must all work together for good. We must all contribute to the overall good that God has designed for us. So, and we know that all things work together for good to whom? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To God's children, they work out together for good. Now, God even works things out together for good to those that are lost, in the sense that he's trying to bring them to his son. Everyone that's saved can look back and say, oh yeah, God was good to me. I should have been dead several times. And I can say that. You know, I can say I should have been dead many a time. But it was God's goodness, you know. You know, riding like a maniac on a motorcycle, wanting to get as close to death as I could and yet still escape. What a fool. But that's how they do it. I understand when people are riding and driving like maniacs. They want to get some kind of a thrill, the excitement of, I conquered. I looked death in the teeth, but I conquered him. For that moment, you know, foolishness, eh? But, and yet God being merciful all that time, you know, he could have said, you are such a fool, I think I'm just going to let you die. You know, go, kill yourself. It's amazing, isn't it? So, even before we're saved, and those that don't even come to Christ can all say, yes, he was good to me. I remember time after time that he spared my life and he got my attention, and yet they still resisted and they still went to hell. But they can at least all say God was good to me. And he has been to every last mortal. So we know that all things work together for good, especially to them that love God, his children, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And of course, that word called could create some problems, and how far a person's going to go with that. It's God's calling. But it's, in this case, it's those that have not only heard, but have responded. God calls. I believe God, as John tells us, that every mortal is given light, Look at John 1. Yeah, John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. And John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Through him, that is the light, that is Christ. He was not that light, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Of course he did, didn't he? He was the forerunner. He went before Christ with his baptism of repentance, preparing Israel to repent and believe on Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I believe that's very specific. Every man, every individual is given light. And Christ is responsible for giving them light. Even if they haven't heard of him directly, he gives them light through creation. He gives them light through their own conscience and the law of God written on their heart, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking to them and showing them their bankrupt condition. He gives them light, and he causes them to be dissatisfied. Everyone has, at a time or another, have come to the end of themselves. In God's good grace, he has brought them. They'll never admit it. Those that die in their sins will never admit it. Very few, well, I shouldn't say all of them, but very few will admit it. Most of them will say, oh, no, I'm not interested in God. What do I need God for? But they will all have to, if they're honest, have to say that somewhere, someplace, God put them in a corner and he brought them to their senses and showed them their sin and showed them that his judgment was upon them and that they needed help from on high. And so he brings light to every sinner. I mean, if you went the Calvinist case, the hyper-Calvinist case that only so many, you know, are chosen, so many have light, then in a sense, they could argue with God to some extent, and argue with him, and then God wouldn't be able to give them their full judgment. They'll be lost and they'll go to hell, but he wouldn't be able to judge them fully, because there's one sin. It's the greatest sin of all, and that is the rejection of the light. That's the greatest sin of all, is the rejection of the light. And if they never had light, how could they reject it? So that, you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and so on, that's his job. And if the Holy Spirit didn't deal with them, how could they ever reject that light of his working and attempting to bring them to a place where they needed help and they needed the Savior to rescue them. So each man is enlightened. It's what they do with that light. And those that respond to it properly are the called, in the sense that there's a term that's used, and it's that they were effectually called. Everyone was called, but not everyone responded. Everyone had light, but not everyone responded favorably. They rejected the light. They rejected God's attempts with them to bring them to himself. And so everyone's called in a broad sense, but not everyone responded appropriately to that light. And so to them who are the called, according to his purpose, the called. Like Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, we know that all men don't come to him. We know that. The vast majority don't. They don't come to him. So these are the called, the children of God. I mean, the scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so everyone's called, but unless you respond appropriately, you don't fall into those of God's foreknowledge that would end up being the chosen. God chooses his elect on the basis of his foreknowledge. So many are called, but few are chosen. And this is a very sad matter. But for those that are the called, that love God, and if you are one of his, you will have to love God. You will. We don't start at the beginning loving him at all. You know, the moment I got saved, it had nothing to do with me loving God, because the scripture says he loved us first. No, it had nothing to do with me loving God. It had to do with me knowing that I was a sinner, knowing that I was justly condemned, and knowing that I couldn't face this holy God in my condition, and hearing the good news that he sent his son to die in my place, and that nothing I ever did could save me. All that had to be realized. And through the Holy Spirit working on me, I came to that conclusion. I always thought I could row my boat into heaven, but I always had doubts. You know, I thought I could on one hand. The other hand, I had doubts. You know, when would I ever be good enough to get into heaven? When would I ever do it? Am I good enough? What will it take to right things with God? And of course, nothing I could do. You know, and I went to church, and I was baptized as an infant, sang in the choir and all that stuff, but lost as a goose in a snowstorm. You know, more lost. They probably can work their way through it. But no, the Lord revealed all that to me and showed me. And I gave up on myself. I remember doing that. The night I got saved was the night I gave up on myself. I remember it as clear as a bell. I remember it saying to myself, "Hey, you can't do a thing. You're a wretched sinner. God can't accept any of my goodness." And then my eyes were turned to Christ. He is the acceptable sacrifice. God the Father accepts the sacrifice of his son, and only his sacrifice. We got people going around saying, "Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but we have to do our part." Not to get saved, you don't. You have a lot to do once you are saved, but not to get saved, you have nothing to do. And that's the glorious thing about the gospel. You don't do a thing for it except obey it. And admit, agree with God that you're a guilty sinner, you're on your way to hell, you're condemned for all eternity, that you'll be judged according to your sins, and that you can't save yourself. You have to admit all of that. And then put your unconditional faith in Jesus Christ. You trust implicitly on what he did on the cross. It's Jesus plus nothing. All the other religion, all the other, there are either churches that preach the gospel or churches that preach part of the gospel. And it's Jesus plus what I do. Now, when I went with nothing, I had no baggage. I had no sacrifices. I went as a tramp. I went as a bankrupt sinner, penniless. That's how I went. Not only, I went as a very unclean person. And I just applied for mercy, and I got it. That's how it works. And I became one of the called. But I didn't love him until after. I just went for mercy. How could I love God unclean? But once I was saved, I began to learn about him more and more, began to realize more and more what he had done for me. And I tried to love him. And I can remember praying once to the Lord and saying, Lord, will you help me to love you at least as much as I love my dad, my earthly father? Because I realized that I was still quite attached to an earthly love, which is okay and it's proper in its place. And by that time, my dad was dead, but I still, you know, had that love for my dad. And I still do. I still, the thought of my dad, you know. But I had to say that. Say, Lord, you know, you sent your son to die in my place. You gave up your best. That's the kind of love you show toward me. But what am I do? What kind of love do I have for you? And I asked the Lord if he would help me to love him at least as much as I love my dad. And then from that point, to love him more. Because really, we are supposed to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And it's ongoing. We learn to love him. So here it is. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you can't love him until you're saved. You can be as religious as you want. You can go around in cassocks and tunics and with a surplice and a mitre and everything. Doesn't mean a thing. It's not worth one shriveled carrot. It's not worth a thing. No, you can't. Religion doesn't make you love God. Salvation is where it begins. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then you go on and all the wonderful things that God has done. Look at this, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. And in his foreknowledge, he has known those that are going to come to him. He's known them. I mean, if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. And it's a foolish thing for any professing Christian to argue that point. I've heard people get offended that God should know who's going to get saved. What kind of a God are they worshipping? Some little midget? That bothers me when I hear people talking about God like that. That he doesn't know everything. Of course he does. He knows everything that's ever happened and ever will happen. That's God. And he has known who will be saved. And I like that. It gives me comfort. That he knew me before, long before I knew him. He knew me before I was born. He knew me before planet Earth was formed. He knew me. That gives me comfort. I stand in awe. I think, whoa, what kind of a God am I dealing with? That he knew me. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So in his foreknowledge of my salvation, he set out a plan for me. And his plan for me is to be predestinated into the image of his son. He also, for whom, verse 29, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose that he has for us, is to be formed into like Christ more and more. That's our mission, you know, that's our apprenticeship. That's what we have, you know. A part of, you know, I mean, that's part of the other part is telling others. But I'm saying our learning process is being conformed into the image of Christ. It is an apprenticeship, and it's not a four-year apprenticeship. I went through a four-year apprenticeship once. But it's not a four-year apprenticeship. You know, it's till the last breath. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ might be the firstborn of many brethren, that he might reproduce himself in others. Many brethren, many God-fearing brethren, God-loving brethren. So we are to conform to him. That, and this conformity is ongoing, as I said, and it must be seen in a Christian. If I don't see any conformity going on over a period of time in a professing Christian, I just say they're not one of his. There has to be a conforming going on, or there's going to be chastisement. If I see a good, healthy whipping every so often, I say, oh, yeah, there's a good chance he is one of the Lord's after all. Doesn't look like it. But he's miserable and he's getting chastened up and down. Yeah, that's a good sign. It's one or the other. Either they're chastened, either they're corrected, or they're growing. But they can't be loving the world. They just can't live in the world and love the world. And go on. I have a sister like that. There's no sign of chastisement. And she went to a gospel preaching church for 5 years, and she doesn't want to talk about God. Period. Zilch. And she doesn't believe in God anymore. It's just hole in the ground. She just wants to be buried and spend some time with the purple heather of the Highlands of Scotland. She just likes the idea of being contributing to the soil, got back to the earth, New Age, all that junk, you know. So, but there's no chastisement in life. There hasn't been for 30 years. Yet she went to church for 5 years. And she read her Bible. And I sat with her and went over a number of things with her. There's got to be an evidence. I'm afraid I'm one of those that can't. I'm a bit on the merciless side when it comes to. If I don't see any fruit, I don't believe there's any root. There has to be some fruit sometime. Some fruit takes a while, longer than other plants to produce, but there has to be something going on, or the Spirit of God isn't in them. They're not born of the Spirit. So I don't buy into just anyone that says that they're a Christian, that means they are a Christian. I'm sorry, I'm very suspicious until I see something going on. A change, a fight against the world and the devil and the flesh, or a chastisement of God upon them. So we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So conformity is not an option. Then we move on, verse 3. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to Christ, them he also called. So the foreknowledge and the predestination was all before we were even called. As I said, even before planet Earth was formed, that was his plan. And then we were called. Effectually, we responded. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, and that's why the Bible says, the Lord said, didn't he? Remember the Lord said, take heed how you hear. So God calls, but calls the whole world, but take heed how you hear, he said. And those that hear clearly and respond to it are ultimately the called. And the elect, those that respond, they have a free will. They're not cajoled into anything. God doesn't make robots. He doesn't elect people against their will, like some people think. Some people even think that you're elect, that you're converted. The elect are converted even in the womb. They're regenerated in the womb. That means that they will come out sinless and be sinless forever. Or at least that they will be his children from the womb. No, you have to be born at first. You have to mature, get to the with your intellect, and you have to use it. You have to decide. You have to decide what you're going to do with this offer, what you're going to do about your sins, what you're going to do about your guilt. Are you going to smother it, or are you going to face it? So these are the those that heard, that took heed how they heard. So moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified. So those that listened to the call and did say, but listened and said, that's me, I need to respond. Whom he called, them he also justified. That may, to be justified is to be saved, is to be made righteous in the sight of God. When you're converted, you are made righteous in the sight of God. You're acceptable to him. So whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So those that have responded, the called, are justified. They're made righteous in God's sight. They're ready to die at a moment's notice. They're saved. They're born again. They're washed in the blood. They're right in the sight of God. He can accept them the way they are through Christ. They're justified. But then it says, them he also glorified. That means he got them. They're ready for a glorified body. And in essence, we have it. I'm not in it now, but the work is done, and it's as good as if I'm in a glorified body. I'm not saying I am. But what I'm saying, that positionally, the work is done. It's as good as if. All we're waiting for is the resurrection and the rapture, /rapture. And that could happen very soon. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You die. If you're in Christ, you go to be with God. Your body's put in the ground. And at the resurrection, it's glorified and ready to join your spirit and live with God forever. He's done all of this. You know, he foresaw, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. He done all of that. And that's why Paul says, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? You can't. I'm just touching it, just the surface. What shall we say? It's going to take for all eternity to say what we have to say about these things. That's why we can go through this life with all this behind us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we do bless thee for all thou hast done for us miserable worms and wretches that deserve nothing. And we don't understand why. But we bless thee and we pray that thou would help us to love thee more and give thee the glory that is due thy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.